Our scripture reading this morning is going to come from three different places. In your bulletins, I have put from the book of Revelation, but I want to start by way of background as well from the book of Matthew, chapter 25. Matthew, chapter 25. As you know, we are in the midst of a sermon series on the book of Revelation. We're coming to the very end of that sermon series, approaching the last few verses of the book today. But we want to start by reading from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25, and I'll be reading there the first 13 verses, and then we'll be turning to the book of Revelation. Keep in mind as well that in your bulletins I have placed an insert, which is an outline of this morning's sermon message, and I'll be referring to that throughout the sermon. Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 1. This is the Word of God. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom! Come out to meet him!" Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived, and the virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later the others came also. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." And then if you'll turn with me to the book of Revelation, starting in chapter 1, and I'm going to read the first 3 verses of chapter 1, and then we'll be turning to the last book, or the last chapter of Revelation, Revelation 22, and we'll be reading verses 6 and 7. But Revelation chapter 1, the verses 1 through 3. "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near." And then from the book Revelation chapter 22, beginning at verse 6. And we'll be reading verses 6 and 7. "The angel said to me, 'These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book.'" Thus the reading of God's word this morning from Matthew and from the book of Revelation. Whenever you pick up a book to read, most often that book that you're reading begins with a prologue and ends with an epilogue. The prologue, or the introduction, most often will introduce the books and set forth the book's main themes. Following your reading of the body of that book, the conclusion or the epilogue will sum up the book and emphasize the concluding message that the author of that book wants you to know and to remember. As you look at the book of Revelation this morning, contrasting Revelation 1 and Revelation 22, you can see that the book of Revelation also has a prologue and an epilogue. In fact, if you turn your outlines over, and on the back you can see the structure of the book of Revelation, and the prologue set apart from the rest of the book is verses 1 through 8 of chapter 1, And the epilogue set apart from the body of the book is Revelation 22, verses 6 through 21. This concluding epilogue is the summary of what Revelation is saying. And the author of Revelation in this concluding epilogue wants you to know a specific warning that he has for you as you conclude the reading of this book. Well, what is that warning? And what is it that he wants us to know as he begins the concluding epilogue of this book of Revelation? Well, you notice the first thing that he needs to address is the authentication of this book, or the authenticity of the book of Revelation. What do I mean by that? Well, the angel who has given John this revelation, the angel that God is speaking to as the angel then reveals this to John, now begins to speak to John concerning the authenticity of this book. And what does he do that for? Because the angel knows, and God knows, that the book of Revelation is a book that the church will have trouble understanding. How many of you have come to me and said, "Pastor, I am so glad you are preaching through the book of Revelation. I've never heard a series of sermons on the book of Revelation in all my life in attending church." This is true throughout the history of the church. Throughout church history, as people have come to this last book of the Bible and they have read about the various visions and the various descriptions that we find in this book, so many people throughout church history have not known what to do with the book. Some, even in the early part of the church's history, began to question whether this book was even part of the Scriptures because it was so different from the rest of Scripture. But nevertheless, we know this is part of Scripture. And as we come to the epilogue, the concluding portion of this book, we see that the angel knows that this might be said about the book. God, speaking with his angel, has the angel declare to John these words: "These words are trustworthy and true." The words of this book, the words of the book of Revelation, the angel is telling us, are trustworthy and true. God knows that as people receive this book throughout church history, it will be a book that is questioned. It will be a book that people may not completely understand as they read through it. And so as the angel begins the epilogue and God speaks through that angel, he declares, "These words are trustworthy and true." But how does the angel know that these words are trustworthy and true? How does God then communicate to John, who communicates to you, that these words are trustworthy and true? Notice as that verse goes on, verse 6, he gives credibility to the fact that these words are trustworthy and true. How does he do that? He states, "The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets." Now, anybody who had received this book in the early church would have caught on to what the author is doing. God is reminding them of the Old Testament prophets, and none of them ever questioned the Old Testament prophets. The Old Testament prophets who spoke the Word of God and who wrote the Word of God and who they believed were inspired as they wrote from the Word of God. As God spoke through them, they wrote down the words that God wanted the people to know. Well, the author now of Revelation, God himself speaking through the angel to John, says, "The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets." The same God who spoke through the prophets is the same God who is speaking to you in this book. God of the spirit of the prophets is now sending you the message of this book for you to believe. And how does he communicate it to you? He sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Now, if you remember back to the very first verse of the book of Revelation, that verse I just read a moment ago, What the author is doing here in the epilogue is he is bringing you back to the beginning of the book. And he is reminding you of the very first verse. The very first verse which gives credibility to this book and the message that it contains. In that very first verse of the book of Revelation, we call that the revelation chain. The chain of revelation that this book has come to you. How has it come to you, the church? It tells us in verse 1 that this book is the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is, this is the revelation that Jesus Christ wants you to know. And how did Jesus obtain it? Which God gave to him to show his servants what must soon take place, and he made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. So the revelation chain starts with God the Father, and it comes through Jesus Christ. And then the angel is sent from God the Father and Jesus Christ to John to speak to him the very words of Scripture, the very words that you find in this book. So the revelation chain indicates that the source of this book, the source of these words, is God the Father in heaven who wants you to know these things. Now, as we come to the epilogue, you notice as the epilogue begins, it begins the same way, almost exactly the same language that we find at the beginning of the prologue. You see? A revelation chain. We see here that the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, now reveals it by sending his angel to show his servants. And the first part of verse 5 says, "The angel said this to me." God the Father speaking through his Son, sending the angel to John to tell him these words. And that is why this angel can say to John, these words, the words of the book of Revelation, are trustworthy and true. These are God's words that are spoken through the angel to John, who has written them down for his servants, for his people, for the church of Jesus Christ to read and know that these are God's words and God's message to them. But now that we know this book is from God, now we know that the message has been authenticated. The author ends, the angel ends, his phrase concerning this with that little phrase at the end of verse 6. To show his servants what? The things that must soon take place. The things that must soon take place. Now again, as you reflect back to the very beginning of the book and that first verse, you see that phrase is found there as well. It tells us this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. In fact, as we began the book of Revelation, we focused in particular on that phrase, because that phrase is full of meaning. Because as you interpret the book of Revelation, and now the author's coming back to it, so you don't forget. As you interpret the book of Revelation, you have to understand that phrase. You see, some people interpret that phrase to mean that the book of Revelation is past recorded history. The phrase reads, these things that must soon take place. So according to that interpretation, everything that you've read and learned about in this book must soon take place. And they take that interpretation to mean that sometime around 70 AD, when this book was written, that's when all these events took place. And now as we read it today, we are reading about past history. On the other hand, there are some people who take that phrase and say, what the author is doing here is telling us that Revelation is all future. When it states these things must soon take place, that means they haven't started yet. that sometime in the future, with the exception of certain portions of the book at the beginning, the entire book and all the events, all the visions are yet to take place at some time in the future. They haven't happened yet. And those who take those two particular approaches to the book have basically said to the church, this book is not about you. This is either about past history or what's going to happen totally in the future, but it isn't about you right now. And we said at the beginning, and now we're saying it again at the end, this book is describing the history of the church between Christ's first coming and until he comes again. And all the events that you see within that book, with the exception of the last two chapters describing Satan's doom and the consummation which is yet to come, this book is describing the events that take place here on this earth from Christ's first coming and until he comes again. And now, as the author of Revelation, who was given this message, John, who was given this message from God through his angel, speaks to you, he comes back to that phrase again to remind you, these things must soon take place. That means they are happening even now as you live your lives here on this earth. I must admit that when I started preaching the book of Revelation, it was a book, like many of you, where I did not understand it or what to do with it. But as I have preached through this book, what has struck me again and again, working my way through the visions of Revelation, is how much this book describes our lives and the lives of the church here on this earth. Sometimes people say, the Bible, does it really apply to today? The Bible, does it really describe what happens in the world? When I turn on the news and I watch the television, I see what's going on. Is God really involved or somehow part of those events? Because when you listen to what's said about those events, the commentators don't think so. But as you work through this book, as I have worked through this book again and again, you come to realize that the author of Revelation is speaking about things that have happened throughout church history and things that are happening even now. Revelation makes you aware of the fact that there is a spiritual battle that's going on. And you, the Church of Jesus Christ, and the Church of Jesus Christ for all ages, is in that battle. You see, as it begins with the letters to the seven churches, the author of Revelation then starts out in chapter 4 with the picture of God on his throne. God the King of Kings. God the King of Kings, who is worthy of worship, the worship of the angels of heaven and the worship of all the peoples here on this earth. And you are given the picture of God in control of all things that happen in this world. He is there. He is King. And as you work your way through this vision, this book, as you work your way through all the different parts of this book, you see clearly that what happens in this world, the world that you live in, is from God's sovereign hand. I never knew before preaching that book that the wars that have happened throughout the world's history, the millions of people that have died and been slaughtered at war, the incurable diseases that are spread throughout the world, and the people that die of plagues and cancers and all kinds of diseases that can't be cured, that those things are the result of the seals being opened in Revelation 6 and the horsemen sent out throughout all the earth as God's sovereign hand is at work and his wrath is brought against mankind for the sake of the church. These things are taking place. I never knew before preaching the book of Revelation that when you turn on the television news in the morning and you hear of a tornado or an earthquake or a tsunami and thousands of people somewhere in the world are killed, that those events are the sounding of God's trumpets of wrath against mankind for the sake of his church. I've always known from the rest of Scripture that there is a spiritual battle that takes place in the world. A spiritual battle between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. And I've always known from other parts of Scripture that Christ is victorious, that by his death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave, he has conquered Satan, and Satan is doomed. But what I wasn't aware of until I started preaching this book is how that battle, that continuing battle between the victorious Christ and Satan, who is doomed but here on this earth and still has power, how that battle is played out here on this earth. Satan and his cohorts are always at work. The beast of the sea of Revelation 13, who represents the nations of the world that have risen and fallen throughout church history. These nations which have sought to bring about attention to themselves and deceive the peoples of the world to think that they are powerful and they are due worship, and to take their focus off of searching for the true God of heaven. Think of the Roman Empire and all its power and all its domination and the demand of the emperors that the people of that empire worship them. Think of the more recent times of Nazi Germany and communist Russia and perhaps even China today, where the demand of their people is to worship the government and to worship the leaders of those governments and to put their focus on them and not the true God of heaven. This is Satan's work. This is Satan's cohort, the beast of the sea, who is at work in this world to deceive the peoples of the world, to turn their attention from the true God and to worship him and to worship his cohorts. Do you see these things taking place? I never knew until preaching the book of Revelation that Satan uses the false prophet, the beast of the earth, to deceive the peoples of the earth into looking to that beast of the sea, those nations. He uses the communication that is available to him in this world, the media, whatever it is, to draw the peoples of the earth to think that government has power or the beast has some kind of power that is due worship, and that no power can stand up to that mighty beast, and seeking to have the people believe and follow that beast and Satan's cohort instead of the true God of heaven. These things are taking place now. That the prostitute, Babylon the Great, continues to seduce the peoples of the world, leaving them intoxicated, so that their lives on earth are focused on their earthly sexual lusts. The entertainments that are available to them, that excite them, taking their eyes off God and becomes their focus. The wealth of this world that they pursue and seek to find apart from God, that leaves them in a state of intoxication where they cannot even focus on God or think about God because they are pursuing the things of this world, that prostitute, Babylon the Great, is offering them out of her cup to drink. Do you see these things taking place? I never knew until preaching through the book of Revelation how God's end game has it all planned out. For as you turn to the vision of the seven bowls and you read of the great battle of Armageddon, the battle of gathering, you see the foolishness of these earthly beasts and powers, Satan's cohorts. They believe that they are powerful. They believe that they can stand up to God. They believe that they can persecute and harm God's church, and that they know more and that there is no true God is what they are deceived into thinking. But they are only being gathered in all their strength, in all their pride, for their own destruction. For in the battle of Armageddon, as they prepare to gather against God towards the end of this world, they will be completely destroyed by God's judgment and wrath thrown upon them. These are the things that will soon and are taking place. They have happened throughout the history of the church, and they continue to happen even now. And they are very much a part of your daily life as you look around you, as you see the people around you and how they live and where their focus is. And as they try to live their lives apart from the true God of heaven. And as we have seen in these last few chapters of the book of Revelation, Satan's doom is sure. When our Lord returns, he will be completely destroyed, and all his cohorts will be thrown into that eternal place of judgment that God has for him. And all of his followers will be thrown into that eternal torment with him and his cohorts. But God's Son, Jesus Christ, will bring about salvation and eternal life in heaven for all of those whose lives are focused on him, whose lives are dedicated to serving him. And all of these things are going to happen very soon. Do you notice how verse 7 goes on as this epilogue is introduced? We have seen in verse 6 the authority of this book. We have seen in verse 6 the promise that the things that happen and are described in this book will soon take place. And then our Lord's words appear. If you've been reading through this book and you have a red letter edition Bible, you haven't seen red letters for a long time. But now in verse 7, chapter 22, verse 7, here comes the words of our Savior. Not the words of the angel, not the words of God through the angel to John. These are the words of the Savior. And the Savior declares in verse 7, "Behold, I am coming soon." I am coming soon is his word of warning, is his word of comfort to his church. He is coming, and this has been the promise to the church from the very beginning, since he rose from the dead and went unto heaven. His promise, and every believer should live with the reality that he is coming, and he is coming soon. And they should heed the warning in verse 7. Given to you and the blessing. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy in this book. The Lord declares in the first part of this verse, "I am coming soon." Because we know he is coming soon. How are we to respond? How are we to live? Well, the author of Revelation, our Savior, is speaking to us and saying us through this author of Revelation, "Blessed is he who keeps or heeds the words of the prophecy in this book." And what are those words? What are those words about? As you look at the prologue, as you look at the epilogue, the clear focus of these words are Jesus Christ, our Savior. The clear focus of these words is that your thoughts, your minds would be on God and upon Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. That you would not succumb to the temptations of this world, to the temptations of Satan and his cohorts, which would seek to turn your thoughts, your minds, your focus off of God and on the creation, and seeking to live your life for it and serving it, and ultimately serving Satan and his cohorts in your focus and life. These concluding words are here meant to grab your attention. Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book. And if they fail to heed these words, if they fail to keep these words, they will not be blessed. Don't live your life intoxicated by the prostitute and all the things of this earth that she puts out for you to drink from her cup. Be one of those who is following Christ and living for Christ. Don't be one of those who ends up following the beast and all of Satan's cohorts, living their lives apart from God. Our Lord is coming soon. And the warning here in this epilogue, as it is introduced, is that you need to pay attention. You need to heed the words. You need to look at life on this earth with your eyes wide open, as Revelation has opened them to you, to know that the things that happen in this world as you live it are not happening apart from God and His plan and what He is doing. But it is all there, right there, in this book. Do you remember the parable I read from the book of Matthew for the scripture reading as we began this morning? As that parable reminds us again of the Lord's coming and His warning, of the 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them had prepared and 5 of them had not. And when they all fell asleep and the sound of the bridegroom cry rang out at midnight unexpectedly, there were 5 who were prepared and there were 5 who did not have enough oil. And when the bridegroom arrived, because they were not prepared, because they had to go out and do what they should have done much earlier, they were left out of the banquet. They were the 5 that were prepared went into the wedding banquet. The 5 that were not were left outside. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I do not know you. Therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." As this world continues to go on, and people say, "Well, it's been 2,000 years since the Lord was here. Do you really think He's still coming?" The Lord has said in Revelation 22, verse 7, "Behold, I am coming soon." He is coming. And just as our Lord said in the parable, "Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book. Blessed is he who keeps them and heeds them and prepares with their life focused on God and Christ our Savior, that they may be ready when he does come and know him when he comes, so they may enter the banquet with the groom, their bridegroom who died for them, paid for their sins, and has brought them into that place." May these words of the book of Revelation be heeded by all of us as we live our lives for Him. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for this book of Revelation, which reminds us, O Lord, of your work in this world. For not only does this book sum up the rest of Revelation, it also reminds us that you continue to be at work in the world that we live. Father, as your people, enable us to keep our focus upon you. O Lord, with all the temptations that surround us, all the worldly things that are meant to take our focus and minds off of you, it is so easy, Lord, to fall and go down the wrong path of not serving you, but serving creatures. Father, grant us your grace to know that you are at work. Grant us your grace to know that you are in control. May your Spirit be at work in us, transforming our hearts and minds, that our lives may be lived for you and not ourselves. Lord, we know the challenge is before us. We know all the people, Lord, in this world who doubt you and who question whether you are real or even if you are coming. But we know the words of this prophecy are true. And we know, O Lord, that our Savior has told us he's coming. And he is coming. Enable us, O God, to be prepared for that day by your grace. May we live for you. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.